4, verses 21 through 34. And I invite you to stand out of honor to the reading of God's holy word this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's once again go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, this is your word. We ask, oh Lord God, you would give us ears to hear it this morning as it's proclaimed. We ask, oh Lord God, that it be proclaimed faithfully. Lord, we know that your word says that the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Lord, may we hear from you this morning through your word. Illumine our hearts, O Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Mark chapter 4 tells us about the kingdom of God through the use of parables. Last week we looked at the first of these parables, and the parable of the sower. And so this week we'll look at the other parables found in this particular chapter, in chapter 4 of Mark. But back in the beginning of Mark, in chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And here we see parables this morning referring to the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is like, or what shall we compare it to. And so we'll look at that this morning. We'll focus on this growing kingdom and what it is like. But it's interesting how Jesus describes it. He doesn't give a simple definition of what the kingdom is like, but he uses parables, metaphors, similes, illustrations to tell us what the kingdom of God is like. And he does so in his own wisdom, in his own ways, and to really show us how big and broad it is. And so, if you remember last week, we said a parable then is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, it uses things like farmers and seeds or other things of the earth, the physical things that we are well aware of, or people of Jesus' time, or at least were well aware of, to not just tell them about what a farmer does, but to show to give us a spiritual story out of these earthly things. And so this is what he does here in this text. Jesus uses these parables to show us what the kingdom of God is like. Now remember last week, this great crowd had gathered, and Jesus on a boat. And most people believe Jesus is still on the boat at this time, teaching these parables to the crowd. And he's using it, these parables really to divide the crowd, because some of them do not have ears to hear. They want things from Jesus, but they really don't want his kingdom. And so the kingdom does that. The message of the kingdom does that. It drives people away because they don't want a kingdom that Jesus has to offer. They want something else. But hearing is important. And the only way any of us can hear is through the Spirit. Truly hear what God has to say is through his Spirit, opening our minds and our ears to hear the truth of his word. Now, the kingdom of God, of course, is different than anything we know of. It's a spiritual kingdom, we're told. It's not of this world, says Jesus. And yet it has great impact on the world and changes the world. And Jesus also says in Luke 17:21, the kingdom of God is within you. And so let's look this morning then at what more about this kingdom. First, we're going to look at what is the kingdom of God like. And secondly, how the kingdom of God grows. And thirdly, who causes the growth in the kingdom. So first, what is the kingdom of God like? What is the kingdom of God like? Well, in order to see what it's like, one thing that Jesus wants to make us aware of is what it's not like. And so he says in verse 21, this gives us this story about a lamp. Now, a lamp, he says, is not to be put under a bed or under a basket. Because if it's underneath that, what does it illumine? Well, it just illumines anything that's underneath it. And you don't want to use a light unless you're looking for something under a bed for that purpose. You want to put it on a lampstand, Jesus says. And then it shines brightly. And so Jesus is saying here, he's saying that the kingdom of God is not a secret kingdom for just the few elite who figure out the message. And then they have the light. Now, there have been many groups have said this along the way, these mystical groups, and said it's a secret kingdom. And you have to know the secret secrets of the kingdom to get into the kingdom. Now, Jesus says you have to have ears to hear. But it's different than it being a secret, because Jesus is making it public here. Now, it's being rather concealed at this time, but Jesus is saying, no, it's not meant for that purpose, because whatever is hidden is going to be revealed. It's going to shine forth. And this is the same is true with Jesus' kingdom. As we'll see in the parable of the mustard seed, that it starts out small. Right now, it seems as if in Jesus' ministry, this light is concealed. But it's not going to stay that way. It's going to be shining brightly. And so the light needs to be put out. And who is the light? Well, Jesus tells us who the light is. He says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the light's referring, of course, to Jesus himself. He's the light of the world. But of course, the timing of when this light is revealed is up to God. And his timing, of course, is for it to come when Jesus goes to be with the Father and is ascended on high. Then it shines even more brightly, and the church grows rapidly. But during Jesus' ministry, even his own disciples did not understand this at times. But it was not to be. They would come to a greater understanding. The light would be shown in their hearts. And so Jesus says, the time is fulfilled, back in chapter 1, verse 15, and the kingdom of God is at hand, or it's near. And he's saying here now, it's going to be shining even more brightly. Think of what happens at Jesus' death, even in the book of Mark. when the centurion is there at the cross, Jesus breathes his last breath. And the centurion says this. He says, "Truly this man was the Son of God." The light's shining even brighter. So Jesus is not here to make a secret society, but he's here to shine the light, the gospel, not just to one particular nation, Israel, but to all nations. After all, he's not just the king of Israel, is he? His kingdom is not of this world because it's beyond this world. He's the king of the universe. And so his light shines to all men, Jews and Gentiles alike. He is the one who is supreme over all things and no one else. But how does it come about? Well, in a way which we wouldn't think of a king. Jesus didn't look like a king. And yet, the kingdom comes. And the kingdom of God is near because Jesus was there, ushering it in. So what does the kingdom look like? Well, once again, Jesus doesn't give a simple definition. He just says, I'm going to narrow it down in just a few words to tell you what the kingdom of God is like. Now, actually, if you look at verse 30 of chapter 4, he himself asks a question to the crowd. And he said to them, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it?" So Jesus is saying, what is it like? Well, he then tells us what it's like, and he says it's like a mustard seed. And then back in verse 26, he says that it's like a seed that this farmer sows on the ground. He scatters on the ground. In other words, the kingdom of God is not simple, easily defined. It's broad in its focus. And it encompasses many things. And so Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a small mustard seed, or to a seed that's spread on the ground. But it's interesting that it starts small. It says the light seemed to be hidden and is going to shine brightly. So too, the kingdom seems to start, and it does start, very small and in insignificant ways. In other words, it appears to be what it's not. It's not really what it appears to be. It seems as if only if you put a small seed in the ground, it's just going to come up a small plant. And Jesus is saying, no, it's going to be like a light on a lampstand. It's going to shine. It's going to be like this mustard seed that turns into a big tree. It's going to grow and expand. It's unlike any other kingdom. And so Jesus talks about the seed in verses 26 through 29. He says it's like the seed that goes into the ground. And the man who plants it in the ground doesn't know how it grows. But there's power in the seed. And so what does the man do? He goes to bed. He wakes up. He goes to bed. He wakes up. This is the routine. And he looks at the plant and it starts to sprout and grow. Now, there's no mention of this man putting in fertilizer, watering, tilling the soil. I think the point is clear that it's God is the one who causes the seed to grow. God, it's only because of God sending Jesus into the world that there is a kingdom. And so it's talking about God's sovereignty, his rule over creation, and how he ushers in his kingdom in this particular way. In other words, it's all about God's work in the lives of believers. Jesus says that it's by itself. He says in verse 28, the earth produces by itself. And then in verse 27, it says he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Why is that? Because it's the supernatural working of the Spirit. Remember, this kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's a supernatural kingdom. God is at work. One author said about this, about the growth of the grain. He said, it's strangely independent of human activity. You know, we don't plant the seed in our heart, do we? The seed of faith. Only the Spirit of God can do that. That's why Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Now everyone can hear. And those who hear, it's only because of the work of the Spirit in the lives of believers. But there's power in that seed, in that word. And yet it's hard for us to explain how it works. And so the kingdom of God is real and it's powerful and it grows, even though it's mysterious to us. So the kingdom of God is like a seed. But it's interesting to see how the parable develops here, because it says the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And so the seed goes in the ground as a seed, but from the inside it grows out. Just like the small mustard seed goes in the ground, it grows out into the biggest tree of the garden. And so there's inside out growth in the kingdom. It starts inside, and the work of the Spirit then manifests itself in the fruits of the Spirit that go out into the world. In other words, it transforms you. The kingdom of God transforms you because it starts in the heart. Remember what David said. David said after he committed the sin against God with Bathsheba and Uriah, he says, create in me a clean heart. What you want is a broken and a contrite heart, he says. It starts inside, and then the fruit goes out. But it transforms you. 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Once again, this idea of the seed, the Word of God. It's not a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed. It changes us. It purifies us through the Spirit's work. So who gets the credit? Well, Jesus is very clear here. Not men, but God, because he's the one that causes it to grow. But the seed does grow. That's the point. It produces fruit. The seed sprouts, it grows, and then there's a harvest time. And of course, Jesus is coming again, the great day of judgment. And he'll bring in his elect. And the chaff, the weeds, will be sent into eternal judgment in hell. And those of his, the ripe harvest, will come to be with him throughout all eternity. So the kingdom of God is like the seed. It's like a light that needs to be put up on a lampstand. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Now, how does the kingdom of God grow? Well, as we said already, that it starts out small and gets larger. Now, just think about the disciples when they're listening to this. And if you look at the disciples throughout the course of Jesus' ministry, and even in the book of Acts, they don't completely get it. And we're the same. We don't completely get it all the time because we're very worldly minded and we're not thinking of the things of Jesus and his kingdom. They wanted a large kingdom and they wanted it quickly. And they thought Jesus was going to be the earthly king, taking back Israel to its former days of glory during the time of David and establish a kingdom like that. But you see, their vision was actually too small. Just as our vision can be. Because the kingdom of God isn't just to be about one particular nation, but to change the whole world and bring the good news of the gospel to the whole world. And so in the book of Acts, even after Jesus was crucified and risen and was about to ascend at the right hand of God the Father, the disciples say this in Acts 1:6, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They still thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom. And it's only a chapter later that Peter's preaching, and after the Holy Spirit's come upon them, that lives are being changed. Not just the lives of Israelites, but people from all these different tribes and tongues and nations. So the kingdom is growing. But how does it grow? Through the proclamation of the word, through prayer, through the sacraments. This is how it grows. And Jesus said it's going to start small, but it's going to grow large. It's very different than what we think. It's very different than what we think. When you think of a small seed, you don't normally think of it producing the biggest tree. But Jesus is saying the kingdom seems to be tiny now, as he was speaking to his disciples and to those in the crowd. But just wait, it's going to be the largest of the trees. And so we read in Acts 2:47, "And the Lord then added to their number daily," or day by day, "those who were being saved." And so the kingdom of God is growing. One author said, "God's reign will not be more real than the world can, or will not only be more real than the world can imagine, but it'll also be larger and more encompassing. It'll be more real than we can imagine, but it'll also be larger and more encompassing than we can imagine." So we're not to despise small things. The kingdom of God is growing, and it's not insignificant. We may say, where is it growing? Is there any evidence that it's growing? And we just look around and we look at each other and we can say the kingdom of God's growing. And all the credit goes, of course, to God. But you see, it's a different kind of kingdom. Now, Jesus says it's going to be like a tree. Now, trees in the Old Testament were often seen of great nations. If you remember the dream, this vision that Daniel has, I believe in Daniel chapter 4, in how they represented great empires at times, like Babylon or Assyria. But Jesus now says that the kingdom of God is going to be like a tree. But he doesn't use a tree like a cedar tree or something we would expect him to use. He uses this weed-like plant, bush, shrub, mustard tree. And he does so to make the point that it starts out small, but it grows big, and even the birds then come and rest on it. You imagine a vegetable garden and this tree planted in the midst of the vegetable garden. It's the biggest of the plants, this tree that would grow up. No other plant provides shade. It's only this particular tree, Jesus is saying. And so Jesus is saying here, this is a picture of a new beginning. These earthly kingdoms were nothing, and the prophets were saying that the kingdom is going to come when they use this analogy or this picture of the tree. And of course, the only way it can come is by Jesus, the Son of God, coming to earth and dwelling amongst his people and ushering in the kingdom. And through this kingdom, there's going to be healing. There's going to be reconciliation. There's going to be, ultimately, the new heavens and the new earth. That heaven's going to come down to the earth and make all things new. But at Jesus' time, even in our day, we may say, how and when? But it's growing. But it's like a seed in the ground. And Jesus, after all, is the King of the kingdom. You see, Jesus does bring salvation, but he also brings his kingdom. You see, many of us oftentimes want salvation but we don't really want to submit to his kingly reign. We don't want him as Lord over our life because of the indwelling sin. We want a kind of insurance policy, but we really don't want him to tell us everything we're supposed to do, even though it's the best thing for us. And Jesus says, no, you can't have it that way. In his kingdom, the way it grows inside of you is to see him as Lord of your life, and over time, through the work of the Spirit, you're being sanctified, growing up in the grace of, and knowledge of God. And so how does it grow? Well, it starts out small and grows large. But how? Well, let's look at verses 24 and 25 for a moment. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And so the key to understanding how the kingdom grows really is found in these two verses. Now in the original language here, in verse 24, in the Greek, it really says, this it says, in whatever measure you measure, it will be measured to you and will be added to you. Whatever measure you measure, it will be measured to you and will be added to you. So what is Jesus saying there? Well, remember, if you have ears to hear, he just said a little while ago in verse 23, let him hear. Pay attention. If you've been given ears to hear, apply the word of God. But he's also telling us how this kingdom grows so differently than other kingdoms. This kingdom grows in a different way. If you've been given something in the kingdom of God, you're given things and equipment that's different than the world. Patience, gentleness, kindness, love. To be used for what? To be used for emptying yourself and the giving of yourself to produce fruit in your own lives and in the kingdom. You see, it's an apparent contradiction here. Jesus says, for the ones who have, more will be given. In other words, the way up in the kingdom of God is down. The way to find your life is by losing it. The way to make something of yourself is to become a servant. The complete opposite of what the world would say. You see, many of us have dreams. And how do we accomplish them? Well, we set forth our own goals and our own standards, and we often live for ourselves and not for the kingdom of God. We figure our money is our own, we save it up, and we use it to accomplish our dreams. We spend most of our time fulfilling our dreams. We devote ourselves to our cause. And Jesus is saying here, if that is what you do, then it's going to be taken away. Because the kingdom of God doesn't grow that way. It grows through service and giving up of yourself. You see, all these things that we chase after for self-fulfillment won't ultimately bring us joy. Jesus says that the one who has more will be given. Those are the things that bring joy, the things of the kingdom of God. One commentator said too about the kingdom of God, to anchor it to human dreams is to lose it. So how do we find joy in the kingdom of God? One pastor said, if you want to find joy in the kingdom of God and you want to have more added to you, then grow in the knowledge of God, one way to do that is by teaching others about God. Now instead of feeding just yourself, you feed yourself like a Bible study leader would, to go and give of yourself to these people, the knowledge that you've gained. And what happens in return is the Bible study leader then gets really the most out of it. But the point of the Bible study leader is not to get the most out of it. It's to give himself away. This pastor went on to say, if you want to grow in relationships, you don't start by looking at what's most attractive to you and what can fill your needs the best. Now, the best relationships are those of which you give yourself wholly into. You give of yourself. And what happens in return is you reap the rewards of that. You empty yourself and then you're filled. So the way up in the kingdom seems to be down. Finding joy in God's kingdom is really the opposite of what the world says. C.S. Lewis, in the very last page of his book, Mere Christianity, says this. He says, the principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you'll save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back, nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you'll find him, and with him everything else thrown in. In other words, seek first the kingdom of God. And then what? All these things will be added to you. Jesus, though, doesn't say, seek the kingdom for the things to be added to you. He says, seek first the kingdom, and then the things will be added to you. There's a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew about these men who get these talents, this money from their master. And if you remember the story, two of the three go out and give, make more money for their master. The one, though, is scared of his master and hides the talent in the ground. And what does Jesus say? The master says, you know, you're foolish to do that. And he says, what you have is now going to be taken away from you. And what's that a picture of? Well, it's a picture of the kingdom of God. Those who've been given, much is required. So go and live your life for the king of the kingdom. And in return, you get blessings. So hear the word of God, obey it, and you'll find real joy and substantial growth. But it's all about, once again, the grace of God, his working in our lives. How do we grow? Well, we humble ourselves. How is that possible? Through God breaking in to our world. Our hearts are broken. How? By the word of God. We cling to Christ in his grace and mercy. After all, Jesus is the light. He's the seed. He's the king. The kingdom is different. It's growing from the inside out. By the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, through the word of God. So who causes the growth? Thirdly, who causes the growth? Well, as we read already, it's only God who causes the growth. We're called to be active in our growth, but at the same time, we need God to grow us spiritually, to nurture us. After all, Paul gives credit not to himself as the apostle or to Apollos when the church of Corinth is looking for them as the reason why they've grown. But he says God causes the growth. So we get what we don't deserve by the grace of God. And in turn, then we give. But we're to give, as Jesus says elsewhere, not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing. In other words, we don't give of ourselves to be blessed, but we give of ourselves out of gratitude in response to what God has done for us in Christ. So who causes the growth? Well, the light and the seed, Jesus. Jesus is the only reason we're here today. Jesus is the only reason we're here today, because Jesus came down and dwelt among us. He became the seed that went into the ground. After his death, he literally went into the grave. Just when all hope seemed to be lost, just when it seemed as if the enemies had won. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down." After all, he's the king. It's all part of his plan of ushering in the kingdom. He laid down his life. He was despised and rejected by men. Do you see how opposite this kingdom of God is? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But this is how the kingdom of God comes, how it grows. And of course, his enemies didn't have the last say. He gains victory over them through his resurrection. Through his ascension, he is the king of the kingdom after all. And he's coming again to make all things new. So Jesus comes out of the grave in victory. Death could not hold him down. He is, as John said, as John records Jesus' own words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." But how can we live in such a radical way? Because of the crucified and resurrected Christ. We can't do it on our own strength. We need to humble ourselves. We need to submit to the King. And then, and only then, will we be exalted. It's James 4:10. "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Admit your guilt and sin. Admit that you have erred and strayed from the King of the kingdom, and fall down and humble yourselves. Be utterly dependent upon the work of the King. His kingdom, after all, will not fail." One author said this: "The gospel is the ultimate cause and the ultimate winning cause. Everything else by comparison is insignificant." So the gospel itself, the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world as the tiniest of seeds, born in a manger with humble beginnings and what appeared to be defeat on the cross, brought in the kingdom that is here now, and the kingdom is still going to come in its fullness. What a day that will be. Let's pray. Father God, we're so grateful for these parables, some of which are very hard for us to understand. So we ask, O Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear. Father, we ask that you would help us to look to Christ as we grow in the grace and knowledge of him, to live for you and not for ourselves. Lord, that we would grow in this grace for your glory as the great King of the universe. May you equip us and strengthen us for such living. May you get all the praise and the glory. For after all, it's all of your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing out of response to God's word this morning. The hymn printed in your bulletin on the fourth page, "Lift High the Cross."